Thank you, Andy. I'm humbled by your words. First, I knew I was going to be preaching here today, and whenever I see Andy preaching, he always wears a tie. And so I wore a tie today, and he didn't. Just saying. And someone over at Bethany saw me this morning and said, "Oh, Frank, you're wearing a jacket and a tie. You must be preaching." And I said, "Yes, but not at Bethany, over at Lighthouse." And they looked and said, "Did they ask you?" And yes, they did, as a matter of fact. I didn't just decide to go over there and preach. Let me start with a little word with the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this pulpit today there is less of me and more of you. I pray that what people hear is your word, not mine. And I pray that what they take away from here today is what you have instilled in their hearts and minds. I am humbled and thank you, Lord, for this privilege of preaching your word. And I pray that each and every one of us, including me, learn from it today. And I ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My title is Brothers and Sisters in Christ, because that's what we are. I don't think I am preaching at a different church today. There's only one church. It's the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm preaching at a church that I don't regularly attend, but there's only one church, whether it's Bethany or Lighthouse or my hometown church in Albuquerque called Hope Church. It's one church. We just meet in different places. And so we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. I will read again the same verses that Andy just wrote. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Four times the word love appears in that short passage. It's about love. I have one picture today. It's the Last Supper, and a little different angle than you may be used to seeing it. We don't know if they all sat at one side of the table, but that's how it is painted. I'm thinking they probably didn't. But this Last Supper is when this passage was given. This is when Jesus is saying this, at the Last Supper. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus lived his life in anticipation of this hour. So here we are at the end of his earthly ministry. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is John 13, 1, looking back. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus saw that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, that is you and me," he's talking about the disciples, of course, but are we not his own? "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." As I said, Jesus' public ministry was over, and close to 24 hours from the time of this snapshot, if you will, Jesus would hang on the cross. This was the beginning of the end of his ministry on earth. Jesus used these last few precious hours to serve. We'll go back to that again and again, to serve and prepare his disciples. Andy alluded to it. I've had a ministry for many years here and elsewhere of visitation, and I visit hospitals a lot, which is funny because as a child, I didn't even want to drive past the hospital. I would lived with my grandparents for some years, and I would say, oh, don't turn here, go to the next light, because I didn't even want to drive past the hospital, how much I hated them. And the Lord turned that around. And I've been with many people just before they've died, including family, but including members of the church and friends. And if they can, they have important things to say or even do just before they pass. Jesus was no different. I know my father, probably less than a couple hours before he passed, he turned to me and said, Frank, promise me one thing, that you will always look after your mother and your sister. That's what happens when people know they are coming to the end of their earthly life. Jesus knew that his hour had come. As I said, he lived his life in anticipation of this hour. John 13, 4 and 5, talking about Jesus, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around himself. Think about this. The one through whom all things were created. Nothing was created that wasn't created through Jesus Christ. This is the one, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Jesus did something truly unimaginable. He began to do the job of the lowest servant or slave in the household. You know, the disciples at times wondered who was greatest among them. They even argued about it. And yet here was Jesus showing them what love was and what being a servant truly meant. I don't know if you've ever gone barefoot for a while, maybe in the summer, maybe when you were a kid. You might notice that your feet get a little bit dirty. Well, in the time of Jesus, when people either went barefoot or wore open sandals for the most part, feet were disgusting. You didn't want to wash somebody's feet. And here is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, doing the job of the lowest servant in a household. If you were to make up a religion, you wouldn't think that you would take God and have him do the lowest job. These verses show us, and in fact, more importantly, Jesus shows us what it is to serve one another and love one another. If you can do for somebody the most disgusting job, I think maybe the hardest job in the world is nursing. I've done a little home care myself for my grandmother. It's not easy because you have to do things that are unpleasant. I think nurses should be paid more than NBA stars or more than Shohei Ohtani because of what they do, and nurses' aides and nurses. But here's Jesus doing that, the hardest job. A new commandment I give you, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We've all heard that verse, but let's dig a little deeper. David Guzik, in his commentary, says that you love one another. We might have thought the new commandment was for us to love Jesus in an outstanding way. That might have sounded reasonable. Here's a new commandment. Love Jesus more than ever with all your heart. Instead, Jesus directed them and us to love one another, emphasizing that there should be a special presence of love among followers of Jesus Christ. You see, what he said is, love one another as I have loved you. The command to love wasn't new, but the extent of love just displayed by Jesus was new, as would be the display of love on the cross. Love was newly defined by his example. I'm a geek for architecture. The tallest building in the world in 1885 was built in Chicago. It was a 10-story office building, 1885. And people were amazed that a 10-story office building was built. People didn't want to go to the top. They were worried about being at that height. But 46 years later, the Empire State Building was built at over 100 stories. By the way, a side note, it took 1 year and 45 days to build the Empire State Building. You can't build a house today in that time. But what happened, we went from a building being considered very tall at 10 stories in 46 short years to over 100 stories. Jesus took the definition of love from down here and raised it much more than 100 stories. He redefined love by what he did. You see, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us. This is what Spurgeon says. And that is far more than we love ourselves. So the next time your neighbor's making noise or running over your lawn on the way to the driveway or something, and you think, oh, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, that's really hard. It is. But then Jesus calls upon us to love each other in the body of Christ as Christ loved us. He upped the bar. He raised it 100 floors. You see, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Jesus said love would be the identifying mark of his disciples. I'm older than I think everybody in here. We used to sing a song, maybe you've heard, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. There are other measures of our love and discipleship, but they come after this mark of love. See, we like identifying marks. We like things that identify us. Many people wear a cross. You know, that's just jewelry. I see on the TV a lot of these Hollywood celebrities lately are wearing crosses, but I wouldn't say that their lives exemplify what the cross stands for. We also like bumper stickers. Everybody has a bumper sticker, and they like that. That's how I identify myself. I put a bumper sticker. I've never put a Christian bumper sticker on my car because I'm afraid I'll cut somebody off and it will not be a good witness. Or they might know me and see that, you know, so I've never done that. A t-shirt, a lot of people wear t-shirts. We had a gentleman over here at Bethany, Dick Jackson, that lived into his 90s, and he was about this big, and he always wore, for years, t-shirts that said, Jesus loves you, I'll tell you why, or one of his favorite, Jesus took naps, be more like Jesus. But he would use those because at 90, it was very easy for him to talk to people. People seemed to open up to older people, and he used those as a way of sharing his faith. Some people wear tattoos. I saw a guy not long ago with a whole section of scripture tattooed on his arm. It was very small. You couldn't really read it, but, you know, for some people, that's what identifies them. Other people are identified by their zip code. You know, oh, I live in whatever zip code. We like things that identify us. But Jesus says, what should identify is this, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You want to wear a cross, it's fine. You want a t-shirt, okay. A bumper sticker is okay. But wouldn't it be better if people go, I know she's a Christian because of her love. I know he's a Christian because of his love. These are better identifying marks. Loving, serving, humility, self-sacrifice. They're better than any cross or bumper sticker. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:9-12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So if we look at this verse, John 15:9-12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's easier to love when you have the joy of Christ in your heart. But if you look at this verse, and we'll go into this a little bit more down the line, he's setting up a chain of command. As the Father loved me, Christ says, so I have loved you. So the love goes from the Father to the Son. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then he wants us to love one another. Let the Father's love flow from the Father through the Son to us and then to someone else who needs it. You don't want to be the one who clogs up the works. You don't want to be the one who it stops with you. So how do we love one another? You know, it's not always easy. I think of an old Peanuts cartoon where Linus yells, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. I actually have that cut out and put on the bulletin board. It's not always easy. How do we love one another? Well, we put on Jesus. And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I put on Jesus? First, I will tell you how not to do it. This is how not to do it. It's a little story about a man that was desperate for a job. He looked everywhere he could. Unemployment was high, especially in his town. And he went everywhere he could, from stores to gas stations, see if there was any construction jobs. He couldn't find anything. He finally went to the zoo and thought, maybe there's a job there. The zookeeper said, well, no, not really. And then as he started to get up, the zookeeper goes, well, I do have one job maybe you could do. You see, the gorilla had passed away at the zoo, and the gorilla was the major attraction. Everyone wanted to come see the gorilla at that zoo. And the zoo director said, we need someone to dress up in a gorilla costume until they get a new gorilla. I thought, he reluctantly agreed to do this at the zoo. So he showed up the next day at work, and he put on the gorilla suit, and he went into the enclosure. And at first he was a bit nervous, but the crowd started to gather, and he kind of got into it. And he was beating his chest, and he was swinging around, he kind of thought, this isn't so bad. And one day he went to work, and while he was swinging on a rope in the gorilla enclosure, he accidentally flew too high, and he flew over the wall of the enclosure, and he landed in the lion's cage. Terrified, he backed up against the wall, and slowly the lion approached him. And with the lion getting closer and closer, the man finally couldn't take it anymore, and he screamed, "Help! Help!" And suddenly the lion stopped and leaned in real close to him and whispered, "Be quiet! You're going to get us both fired." Okay. That is not how to put on Christ. You see, putting on Christ is not putting on a show. It's not putting on a costume. It's not being fake. It's not even doing what others expect of you. The guy in the gorilla suit acted like a gorilla, but obviously he was not. Putting on Christ is more than acting, because it takes transformation. You see, we have to replace the old self, the old habits, perhaps anger we might have in our lives, impurity. We have to replace those things in our life with the new self, with new virtues, with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love. This is how we put on Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So it's asking you, it's telling you, if you are in Christ, if you've taken Christ into your heart, so if Christ is in you, if you are in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we do these things? Daily devotion is one. Start your day by studying God's word and praying rather than rushing into activities. I know probably most of you have your quiet time in the Word. If it's in the morning, that's great. I think it's a good time. But what's important is that you do it. If it's in the evening, if it's in the midday, be in God's Word daily. I'll say that again and again. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every work. Let me go back through this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Some people take this to mean I get to tell others what to do because I've read God's word. Well, maybe a little bit, but it's also for teaching yourself, for reproof, for correction. Yes, you can correct others with a gentle spirit, showing them God's word, but correcting yourself. And for training in righteousness, start by training yourself. If you go to any school, from a university to a kindergarten to a place where you learn martial arts, that person does not start learning it by teaching you. They learn it and then they teach it. Learn yourself. Take in God's word first, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Discipleship. Actively follow Jesus. by letting his peace rule in your heart and making choices that reflect his character. We have to make choices. That's how we live out our lives as Christians. We make choices. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We have to abide, to live in his word, to take it in. And the truth sets you free. For a long time, I didn't understand that. But if you have Christ in your heart, and you've taken in his word, and you are living by his word, it can set you free from so much. Set you free from sin. Set you free from worry. Yes, we worry. But we know the ending. We know the ending story. If you're in Christ, you know that one day you will be with Christ. You don't have to worry. It sets you free. Live in community. That's what we're doing right here, right now. Engage with a body of believers to foster unity and support in spiritual growth. You know, I've met Christians who say, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I worship God when I climb up Mount Wilson or something." It's great to climb up Mount Wilson. It's great to see nature and the things God has created. But we have to engage each other. We have to live in community. God is very powerful. He built the universe. He could have given us each our own planet. Sometimes I meet people and I think, maybe they should have their own planet. But that's not what God designed us for. He designed us to live in community. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love. You know, I had a sister, and we knew how to stir up each other as kids, but not in the right way. This is, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. No one in this room neglected to meet together today. And as is the habit of some, not meeting together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Great, great to meet together. And I have a feeling this isn't one of those churches that just meets together and then leaves. I know you eat together. I know you have communion together. We don't want to just meet together and leave. We want to come together and encourage one another. Look around. Look at who's sitting near you. How can you encourage them today? How can you express the love of Christ to them today? Coming to church is a great start. But it's a bit like going into a restaurant and just looking at the menu. You're not going to get fed just by sitting there. It's a starting place. Get involved. I always say you can go sit in a garage all day and you're not going to be a car. Sitting in church, just sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. Be part of it. Be a part of the small groups, the study groups, ABF, serving. People came in and set up the chairs this morning. They're serving. Bethany Church, when we were remodeling the sanctuary, we met in here. It took us about 10 times as long as it took to build the Empire State Building to remodel the sanctuary. I'm serious, too. It was a lot of years. But we met in here, and we were big back then. We had 200 plus for two services. But the chairs never looked this good. So I give my compliments to those who set up the chair in here. I'm still sure, even though I met them, I think they work for NASA or JPL or something. That's very neat. Doing these things, serving one another, loving one another, encouraging one another. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Again, take refuge in the Lord in small groups. John 15:5. I know I'm going from verse to verse to verse, but that's because we're not in a series. I'm not going through one section of Scripture, so I'm giving you a lot. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay connected, abide in Christ. By the way, abide is a verb. It's an action word, meaning accept or act in accordance with a rule, a decision, or a recommendation. So abide doesn't mean just sit there. And again, it's kind of this chain of command I keep talking about. I am the vine, we are the branches. So it's coming from the Father, through the vine, Jesus Christ, out to the branches, who we are. John 15:9-12. Again, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, again, in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I have a friend I have known for well over 40 years now. He's not a believer. He thinks there's a God, but that's about it. But he always says to me, I can spot one of you Christians a mile off. You're always happy. I don't know that that's true, but his perception of Christians is they're happy. And this is telling us, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Are you a joyful Christian? Yes, we go through hard times. Yes, we have times of sorrow and sadness. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, first one I memorized. Jesus wept. So we understand there are seasons for things, but overall we should have an abiding joy that others see. And that chain of command from the Father to the Son to us. So I gave you all these verses. It's all God's word. And as I always say, we must take God's word in. That's why I encourage you again and again, take God's word in, even if it's only one verse. I know some people that they do one verse a day and they take it in. I know other people who read a chapter a day and they take it in. I don't care how much you take it in. Whatever dose you can take, you can get a lot out of one verse. You might get more out of one verse than a chapter. But read every day. Get one of those apps that sends you a verse a day, a chapter a day. Do the through the year Bible. Be with your Bible study group and read that same text several times. You'll get something different out of it. Because we must take God's word in to live it out. And if we live it out, others will see the joy we have. Others will see the love we have for one another. And that's what we desire, that Christ be made known through us by doing that. Here's a little thing. I don't know who wrote it. I've read it many times for years. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, that's quite a different story. It's sometimes hard to live with even those we know in Christ. For all I know, there's people in this room that aren't getting along right now. It's easy when, you know, she didn't like my apple pie I made. I'm not going to talk to her. He's a Dallas Cowboys fan. I'm not going to talk to him. Anybody see the game last night? San Antonio. Great game. But it's easy for people to get a little put out with even our own brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to learn how to put those things aside. We have to learn how to love as Christ did, sacrificially, truthfully, honestly, by taking in God's word. That is how we can do it.